you would follow along with me, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolishness, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Okay, thank you. Rough morning, I guess. So glad to have you all out here, especially if you're visiting with us. We're very thankful that you have come, and we're hoping that you'll stick around a little bit so we get to know you a little bit more. This morning, I wanted to consider some things that we've already kind of covered. Andrew talked about in his 9 o'clock sermon about the subversion that the gospel brings. That when the gospel comes in the world, it is God who is turning things from our human perspective upside down. And that means a lot for how we interact between one another. We just finished an encouragement series, and then I realized after that there was a lot more encouragement stuff I should probably have talked about. So this is kind of an additional appendix onto the encouragement series. So we're going to be talking about, over the next 2 weeks, the relationship between older people and younger people in the church. Because I have seen a lot as I've kind of grown up and now have become a pretty big part of a congregation. I understand that the gospel has called together all sorts of people. It's called together men and women and black and white and slave and free throughout the generations. And it has made them one in Christ and united them and said, "This is the most important thing about you." But unfortunately, one of the places we fall short is allowing those differences between old and young break us apart. It proves to be a serious division and one that can be very frustrating and annoying to both sides. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be considering, how do we build this relationship? How do we truly be united in Christ no matter our age or our generation or any of those things? So this morning, we're going to begin with the relationship between young people and our relationship to older people. And I thought it would be more fitting that way because I'm younger, so I will, I feel like that's better to start off with. So we're going to begin there. I'm going to be saying some things about younger people. And this may not apply to you. These are just general statements, and they're just supposed to be putting you in a mind space of where we're going to be heading. Younger people tend to carry a lot of pride and a lot of arrogance. There tends to be, those old people, they had no idea what they were doing. And now, because we are in a newer generation, because we are now, we have a better understanding. We have figured things out that they did not figure out. I have felt this, and I've heard it a lot. There's a moral superiority that comes with it as well. You guys just now figured out that that thing was bad? Well, we have known it was bad since we got here. Now, we grow up in a world that we did not create, so that means that when we come into it, we're more prone to see all the problems that need fixing and all the brokenness instead of the goodness. So there's a lot of issues that come along with that. As I already mentioned, pride and arrogance are serious. It can become lazy and apathetic. There's a lot of things that can go wrong when the young insist that, well, they broke it, I'm not necessarily going to do anything about that. So this morning we're going to be considering, all right, if that is the case, maybe that is your mindset, how do we fix that? How do we work our way out of that rut? We're going to begin with, of course, our great example in Jesus. If you'd like to turn over to Luke chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 41. Luke 2, starting in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the fast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And his parents saw him, and they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So we don't have a ton about Jesus' childhood, so it's cool that we have at least one story and we can glean a lot from this text. Beginning in the first verse that we read, we see Jesus is learning, even if it's not in the most direct of ways, but he is following parents who are clearly dedicated to God. The journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem is not an easy or a simple one. But the fact that they were taking time out of their schedules and whatever they're doing, because every year they were going to go down for Passover, that teaches a lot to a young boy Jesus. So for you as a youth, are you looking up to those who are examples to you, whether that be faithful parents or faithful parents in Christ? Are you considering the way that they act? Are you considering the ways that they practice? Is that becoming your reality? So we see Jesus learning about the priorities that his family places on the Lord in that. Now they get to Jerusalem, and we know the story very well, probably. So Jesus stays in Jerusalem. His parents are heading out. They aren't being negligent. It would be very normal for them to travel as a group. This was a dangerous trek. So you travel as a group, and probably he's playing with some friends or his cousins or something. That's what they're expecting. The last thing they're expecting is that he stays in Jerusalem. They come back and they're searching for him for 3 days, and I am not a parent yet, but I can only imagine how terrifying it would be to lose your child in a city that large. Spend all this time searching for him. And he's in the last place that they're thinking. He's in the temple. Now, typically when we go to this text, and especially when I've gone to this text, I go right to verse 47. And it's like, and Jesus was answering their questions, and how amazing that was. But we cannot forget verse 46 as well. That Jesus is listening, and he is asking questions himself. It is very important that when we are young, when we are trying to learn more, that we are asking the questions about the text. We are asking questions about teaching because we genuinely want to learn. Sometimes you can get to a point and it's like, well, I know so much more than I used to, therefore I'm fine. Or we live in a culture that is so much about consuming that we never think about it critically, or we just throw it out because we just don't want to listen to people who are older than us. There is a balance here, and that is, I want to learn. I want to consider. I want to follow truth where it leads. And when we are doing that, we are following Jesus' example. Now, Mary and Joseph are no doubt very panicked, freaked out. They come in, they're like, "Jesus, where have you been?" And he tells them, "Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" I think this is very important for us because Jesus had already been taught about priorities, had an understanding about what his priority, what his goal was while he was here, to honor God above all things. Now, unfortunately, on the flip side, when we are younger, it should be about building our priorities. But perhaps our priorities are all out of whack. And Jesus comes and sees us wandering and asks us, "Where have you been?" And we respond to Jesus, "Well, Jesus, don't you know that I have all these other things to do in my life?" Jesus, haven't you seen how tight my sleep schedule is? Jesus, what I was doing all these other things. Don't you understand? Priorities are extremely important for us to form. Because it teaches us what is most important in this life is how I honor God. Jesus knew that. He understood that. And he teaches us that the most important thing is knowing God. As you are in your younger period of life, maybe you are starting a younger family. Maybe you're preparing for the future and getting out of college or getting into college, whatever it may be. The most important thing you have to establish before all of that is what your relationship with God is, and is that going to be the most important thing to you? It was to Jesus. It's supposed to be to every Christian. And just because you are young, you are not excluded. Is the Lord your priority? Now we continue. He goes back with his family, and it says specifically in text that he submitted to him. Submissive is not a nice word. It's a sad word. At least that's the way that we commonly interpret it. But Jesus had an understanding of not only the family structure, but also his responsibility that he had to his parents to be submissive to them. I'm a little bit older now, and my relationship with my parents is the best it has ever been. But there's a reality that even if there is something that comes up that they disagree about, it is my job still as their child to submit to them. I still have to listen to them. They still have authority over me. So it's very important for us that we consider, am I just going to not listen to my parents and not listen to my parents in the faith and do my own thing? When a genuine parent, they care for you. They care for your best interest. We also see in verse 52 this growth of Jesus. And he grows in a few different ways. He grows in wisdom, in stature, and in a relationship or a favor with God and man. So that's important for us. Not only do we need to be humble and submissive, not only do we need to listen to those who are older than us, not only do we need to ask questions, but we also need to be focused on our growth. Do I know more about the scripture than I used to? Am I more dedicated than I used to be? Set up benchmarks in your life so you can ask the question, do I know more about the gospel than I did 6 months ago? Or am I in the same exact place? Am I closer to Christ? Do I love his people more? Am I more dedicated to good works than I was in the past? Those are important questions to be asking ourselves so that we know I am seeking to grow closer to God. This is my goal. And when that is our focus, that is going to help our relationship with other people in the church, especially those who are older than us. So the young Jesus gives us a lot to learn in just this one story about how we submit, about how we learn, about how we gain wisdom. But that teaching about the relationship between old and young does not end here in Luke 2. So if you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So you know this is written to a young evangelist, but as we think about this, where these are going to be applicable for pretty much everybody, but especially as we think about youth to older people. So starting in verse 6, I'm going to start reading. He says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your listeners. And reading a little bit into chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. Paul is holding Timothy up to a very high standard. And I believe it is a standard that we should all be holding ourselves to. We don't get to make excuses about, well, I'm just not at that age yet. You can still be a good example and should be a good example. Now, for Timothy, he tells him it starts with good doctrine. Are you focusing on the things that are drawing you closer to Christ? Are you focusing on things that are making you a healthier Christian? Or are you disciplining yourself to go the opposite way? That I'm going to neglect the things that I've been taught. I'm going to neglect the things that are going to draw me closer to the Lord. When we are focused on godliness, we are going to think less about ourselves and more about our service towards other people. More about love and more about faith and more about purity. Instead of just simply doing whatever. Our time to serve is now. If you are a Christian, if you have already been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, your time to be working in the kingdom is now. You are not the church of tomorrow, you are the church of now. He tells Timothy, you need to be disciplining yourself. There's bodily training that's helpful for a little bit. But training in godliness has benefits in now and into eternity. So the question for you is, are you training yourself in godliness for now and eternity? Or are you focused on yourself? Are you casually acting like Jesus is your Savior? Are you dedicated for a little bit of your time? Are you Christ or Christian in name only? That's the sort of thing that creates division. You don't care about God's word. You don't care about studying or learning. You simply care about wearing a name. It is very important for us that we consider, as we are trying to build this relationship between the church and us, no matter what position we're in, the most important thing is I reflect on Christ. That is going to make me united. As we continue in this passage, we see that Timothy has an obligation to teach, that he has a gift, he has the opportunity. So what is he supposed to be doing is you be an example in his speech. There is this temptation that when you're young, I'm just going to say the first thing that comes to my mind. I'm not going to consider it at all. I don't consider how this person feels. I don't consider how this is going to make them think about Jesus. I'm just thinking about what's the funniest thing I could possibly say in the moment. That's not what a Christian ought to think about. That's immature thinking. That's youthful thinking. We have to grow and make sure that our thoughts and our actions and our words are seasoned with grace, so that people are encouraged to grow and grow closer to Jesus. He encourages Timothy that people should not despise you for your youth. They should not look down on you. Rather, you should be an example. You should be an encouragement. People should see you and be like, the future of the church is bright. There is hope. So the question for you is, are you taking advantage of the opportunities you have to teach? are you just saying, well, I'm going to sit on the background. I'll just sit here and I'll take in everything instead of trying to learn and trying to grow and preparing myself. This laziness shouldn't be a part of the kingdom. We have to be doing better. He encourages us to practice these things, immerse in them. We use immerse a lot when it comes to baptism. Do we immerse ourselves in teaching? Do we immerse ourselves in godliness? Is our focus on simply our future career or simply our family or simply this instead of godliness, which has an effect on all of that? We have to keep watching ourselves and making sure that we are growing and persisting and devoted. As we get into where we started reading in chapter 5, he also tells us about the relationship that, you know, Timothy is supposed to be having with older brethren and younger brethren. And I think it's important for us to consider this as well. Because maybe someone's going to say something wrong. Maybe an older brother or sister says something wrong. How do you go in? Do you go in with zero prayer? Zero attitude of humility? Zero attitude of encouragement? Do you go in just guns blazing? I don't care what I say, they need to hear it. Or do we reflect on this passage that teaches us that we are to encourage? We don't look down on them and kick them around like they're fools. We're supposed to be united, working together. We're supposed to be a team of family. We're supposed to respect those who are older than us. The older men deserve respect. The older women deserve our respect. And when we think about those who are younger than us, we're trying to encourage them as well. It shouldn't be kicking them either. That's demeaning and frustrating. Our objective and our heart should be pure. I want you to grow closer to Jesus. I want you to be sincere in your faith. That is why I'm telling you these things. This is why I'm encouraging you in this way. There is a right way to confront people about doctrine that is unsound. There is a right way to talk to those who are older than us. And very commonly, we do not act on it in the right way. So I think 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2 is very important to be reflecting on. There's one more passage I want to take us to. This is going to be our final one, but we have a lot to get through here in Titus. So if you want to turn over to Titus, we're going to be starting in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that any opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are not to be well pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live in self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. I'm going to take a quick pause here. We're going to read more in a 3 in a second. But chapter 2 has kind of been my inspiration for why I thought about this, just reading through Titus. And we are given multiple traits that are supposed to be known of Christians, older and younger. And I think that the older traits apply, especially as you go down, because it keeps using things like likewise in verse 6. So all the things that we read above of older Christians that they should be focused on are also things that younger Christians need to be thinking about and focused on. So there's a lot to go through in this, so I'm going to try to break them down quickly but effectively. We see very much so, at the beginning, there is sober-minded and dignified and self-controlled. All these have to do with our actions towards other people and where our mind is focused on. Self-control cannot be neglected as a Christian. Self-control teaches us, should I be speaking right now? Or should I not? Should I be listening right now? Should I say this thing or should I not say this thing? Self-control teaches us about how we respect our wives or our husbands, how we focus on keeping our families intact. It focuses on my relationships with those in the church. Am I just going out of my way to attack them, or am I considering them and their feelings and their perspective? We're told that we also have to be reverent in behavior, not slandering, not gossiping, but focused on the good. So, are we divisive people who stir up division, talking about people behind their back and insisting that, you know, it's not that big of a deal? As long as I don't call it gossip, as long as I call it a prayer request or something like that, it's fine. Our attitudes need to be changed about this. The older women are to encourage the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now again, I believe while this applies to younger women, it does apply to younger men as well. That the home is the most important aspect of how God works and how he operates. He cares about how a mother loves her children. He cares about how a father shows himself to be a protector and a defender of their dignity and of their faith. Those things cannot be separated. So, women, if you're going to place yourself under the submission of a man in your marriage, make sure it is a man who is following after the pattern of Ephesians 5, who is dying for you as Christ died for his church, who loves you that dearly and loves your children that dearly. Make sure that is your goal. And men, make sure that you are a man who is worth submitting to, worthy of submitting to, because you are going to show love and more care for her than you do your own soul and your own body. This is a really high standard that we're called to. And I know there comes with a lot of pressure, that people have a lot of expectations for younger people. But we have to remind ourselves that we are not supposed to be falling under the pressure to just be what someone else calls us to be, but be as we are called by Christ. This means, in verse 7, as we see, we are to be models of good works. That when people come and look into the church, do they see us being lazy and not really caring? Are we just those Christians who are just hateful people, arrogant people? Or do we show that we are different in our love, in our compassion, in our clinging to the truth? When older people look at us in our congregation, do they see us as dedicated and devoted to knowing Jesus better, to teaching him, to honoring him, to evangelizing, or do we see them as just, we're just leaving it up to somebody else to do it? As I already mentioned, our time is now and our task is here. We've been called out of brokenness and evil. And as we're going to read in chapter 3, hatred. We've been called to love. Is that our focus in our faith? And our purity. So let's read more into chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not by works done in the flesh, but by righteousness, according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. In Titus chapter 3, the beginning here, we have a call to submit under authorities. It begins with our government, sure. But that also requires our submission and humility to the elders. Now, God has placed people over us who are supposed to shepherd us and teach us and guide us. Are we submitting under their authority or rebelling against them and talking about them behind their backs? Are we creating division in that way? He reminds us again, the reason that we are supposed to be submissive, the reason that we are supposed to be called out and act differently is because we were once broken. And it was because of God's mercy that we've been called to be different. And when we are different, that means that we are different in the way that we treat other people. You look to the outside world, there is always going to be these generational clashes that are breaking and tearing at each other. All sorts of division and all sorts of hatred and all sorts of evil. And the people who are old, they just don't know what's going on. That's not the attitude of the people in the church. There's so much that we have to learn, so much wisdom that we can gain, so much love and purity that we can be focused on. We're warned not to be divisive, going into irreverent myths, causing divisions. Paul says those types of people are the cast out ones. So if you're youthful or younger, I hope you take into consideration the writings that we have just gone through. Because the standard is high. What you are called to is high. And perhaps you've seen that you have resorted a lot of times to laziness. Or you're so stuck in your ways. So stuck about what other people's expectations are of you that you have forgotten the goal is to follow after Christ, to follow his authority, to follow the examples of men like Titus and Timothy. The time is now. Stand up and honor God. And by honoring God, we honor those who he has put over us, whether it be elders or just older people. And that's something we have to seriously take into consideration. So I have a couple of final thoughts, and this application is primarily just questions. Some things that you need to be asking yourself, seeing if you are in the right place as a follower of the Lord. So the first thing is talking about division. Is there somebody here that you just have a problem with? Or maybe you're in like one of those one-sided grudges where someone says something to you kind of mean and you've just been really bitter at them for a year and they don't even know that you have a problem with them. Are you caught in one of those situations? Because that needs to be handled. You need to repent of that and it needs to be handled now because that type of division only will split churches. It is evil. And we need to make sure that we are being united. We're not all going to be best friends. But we do need to make sure that we are not grudge-holding or trying to cause any sort of division. All right, the second thing. Have you considered any person to be your mentor? There's someone here that you really admire their faith, what they've been through in their life, where they are as a Christian right now. If you see anybody like that, you should ask them to take you up as a mentoree or something like that. Seek the opportunity to learn from them. Why do you understand this passage this way? What has God done in your life that has helped you as a father or as a mother or as a parent or anything like that? We can't just keep waiting for other people to step in and say, hey, can I mentor you? We have to take those opportunities. We should be wanting and desiring to learn. It's very important. And the final piece I want us to consider is service to those who are older than us. We have a lot of people who are sick and ill. So do we see that as other people's responsibility? Other people can serve them. Other people have the opportunity. They're better cooks than me. You can still write a letter. You can still show them kindness. You can still bring them something. So you as a younger person, are you devoted to the good works of serving those who are older than you? And when we take the opportunities and we're the ones who make the initiative and going to the older people, that's going to help us be more united. Very hopeful this has given everybody something to think about, but, you know, especially younger people. And next week we're going to come back and talk about older people. But as is very traditional, we have an invitation. And this message has been centered primarily on the gospel. That the reason that we can be united is because we were once united in our sin and our brokenness and our evil and rebellion against God. But now we're united and can be united through the blood of the Lamb. So I really want you to consider, I hope the family is something you want to be a part of, and you can be. Or if the family is something that you are kind of a part of, but in name only, and not really active and dedicated to it, I'm hopeful you'll consider this as well. This invitation is a reminder that no matter how far you've been, no matter how far you've gone, Christ is always there knocking and seeking to bring you home. So I'm hopeful that there's something that has been said that has pricked your heart, whether it be now or later this week or whenever. Please let us know if we can do something to help you and to serve you. And with all that said, we'll be led in our invitation song.